has been in Christianity, in Judaism, and in even non-Abrahamic religions. They have some actually actions of worship, like fasting. They try to fast in some
certain
days.
Every religion has some source of
resistance. Yeah, even Quran itself has said that كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And this will lead to taqwa, piety. The output, the fruit of it would be piety. So it seems that it is not an ordinary, an ordinary act of worship that we can ignore it very easily. No, it is very important that has been legislated, has been ordered to other religions, and they have been taking it firm, and they have been doing it and practicing it in their own times, in different, even today, in Christianity and Judaism, they have some certain days, though it is not that well mentioned in Torah and Bible in the way that has been, since they have been distorted, so they are not written and well explained in the same manner that it has been practiced in early times. But I want to emphasize that it was among the wajibat and obligatory actions that has been ordered and decreed and also practiced in other religions. It shows its importance.
Mm-hmm. So it has a great history. Maybe
definitely.
It has been practiced in different parts of the world and through history.
Definitely. And even its legislation in Islam itself is really interesting. First, people were not allowed to eat anything, even again, right after the iftar. And later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave another opportunity to Muslims, though even it was supposed to be here, like what has been said and ordered later on. But there were some lessons inside it to tell the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the difficulties of this, but difficulties of this act of worship, but it has some benefits for you. So fasting, all in all, has lots of benefits and lots of lots of.
So hold on for a moment. Let's continue with Mr. Rouhani, and to hear from him as well. So what are the things, you know? Brother Ali talked about the history, the rich history, that is, its universality of this, you know, practice, I mean, fasting during this month, and the rich history it has. It has been practiced by many people in different parts of the world, in different ways and the manners, and its usage in different cultures. So help us understand a little about the history of it, the importance of it, and add some shed on it.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As it was rightly mentioned, this fasting in the holy month of Ramadan is not only limited or restricted to Islam and Muslims, but also in other religions, in the previous religions, also in the ancient religions. We have had the kind of fasting and in other religions and other cultures as well. You know, I think it is because of this that mankind naturally desired towards a kind of sound sort of health, sound kind of life, and let's say healthy kind of life and lifestyle. So it is based on a kind of purification that we must be always try to purify ourselves in terms of bodily purification and also spiritually and solely kind of purification. So that's why if we go back to the ancient religions, to the ancient, let's say, civilizations and cultures, in all of those cultures and civilizations, we see that the people try their best to live purely in this world. So this pure life or clean kind of life is one of the things that man naturally are desirous towards this kind of life. So it is something that is in line with our nature. Fasting or purifying ourselves, purification is something that we are naturally desired toward it. So that's why this hukm of Islam is something completely in accordance or in harmony with the with our natural desires.
Mm-hmm.
Since Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with this nature, and He knows best that whatever programs, whatever, let's say, rulings, whatever lifestyle that should be suggested to the mankind, it should be in line with the nature of mankind. But of course, when it comes to Islamic kind of fasting that we have, particularly in the holy month of Ramadan, though we have recommended kind of fastings in the other days of the months of the years, but of course, it becomes wajib and obligatory on Muslims on condition that they are not sick, they are not traveling, on they are not, for example, old, very old, not to tolerate fasting, for example. So in this kind of case, it is a kind of, we can say, practice or exercises that people should perform
mm-hmm.
to purify themselves from bad, let's say, actions, bad deeds, bad mindsets, bad, let's say, desires, bad deeds. These are the things that we must do. It is a kind of a very good kind of practice for us that we should find that, okay, how can we purify both our soul, our spirit, I mean, spiritual mm-hmm. purification and also yeah. bodily purification. This is what we naturally desire toward this. And it's not only for Muslims. Everybody can practice some kind of self-controlling sometimes to understand that he has this capacity, this capability to improve his personality, to improve the moral standards for himself.
Exactly. You know, as you as you both mentioned, Ramadan and practicing its rituals have different types of different kinds of benefits for our body. And you mentioned you know, some of them are related to health, mental health, physical health, and also the different. There are different aspects of it. Let's talk about another part of it. It's the society, the social aspect of, because as we are human beings, we are living in a society, we live in groups, and this is one of the aspects of our lives, which is very important. Help us understand a little about the things, you know, that it has. I mean, these days, most of the time we're dealing with people, we're communicating, and in this communication, we take some of the effects we take comes from this holy month of Ramadan. Let's talk about the things, the dynamics of these times, what happens, how people change, and what the effects of Ramadan on people's behavior, types of connections, and socializing?
Well, good question, because Ramadan is known in the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is known as the huwa shahrul mawasat. That is, it is the month of accompanying those who are in torture, in problem, in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So this is, I think, a social clue that gives us that in the month of Ramadan we can sense the difficulties, the thirst and the hunger of those who are thirsty and hungry.
Mm.
From the other side, we can see again, we can feel based on the narrations, we can feel and sense even the thirst and hunger, and we can first experience, I mean, what will be waiting for us, inshallah, in the day of judgment, because mm-hmm. we are going to feel and sense at least the thirst and hunger of the day of judgment. But as for the societal level of it, we can understand those who are in poverty, those whose social condition are not in a state, I mean, in a level that they can actually earn well, mm-hmm. and they have some problems due to due to any factor that we cannot talk about them now. So at least we can feel what they are tolerating. From another side, when in an Islamic society, majority of the people are fasting, those who are not fasting, even they try to tune themselves with those believers, because at least some people do not care, they are indifferent towards this issue.
Mm-hmm.
But the experience and the records of the records of some researchers show that even those who are not fasting, at least they have no believable due to some sickness or disease, they are not able to be fasting.
They're not experiencing it.
They try to to respect those who are fasting, and they try not to, I mean, do something in order to.
And it's a self-control.
Definitely. So it's a self-social, I mean, we can call it a social self-control rather than a personal.
Exactly.
Because here we're not talking about, I mean, personal aspects, personal benefits of fasting, which is, I mean, actually strengthening spirit of human being and the soul. But here, I mean, a social, spiritual environment is going to shape and happen.
And this is very interesting to imagine it.
Very true.
Ramadan is a month to recover, to return to Allah. This month is very special, not only to believers, but also to those of us who look for an excuse to come back and return. It's a very special feast, a shortcut to gain, and with gain, there can't be no pain. This pain can be the sweetest one, mixed with love toward the mighty Allah. This wraps up today's episode. May the mighty Allah bless you all.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except that يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Hi, I am Javad Qarai, an Iran trotter.
I think Iran is a unique country, and I'm supposed to award you with the beauties of my beloved country and my trips to the most pristine places in Iran, a country I wholeheartedly feel proud of. Many people in the world consider Iran as a desert country because it's located on the dry belt of the earth. They don't have the right image of the beloved Iran. Undoubtedly, a major part of Iran consists of vast and, of course, impressively beautiful deserts, but the fact is about 55% of Iran consists of mountains, and we can see that Iran is a mountainous country where the Alborz and Zagros are the most remarkable mountain ranges in the unique country. Alborz mountain range is very crucial as it houses the gorgeous Mount Damavand and the 40 million year old Hyrcanian forests in the north. And the Zagros mountain range stands out in western Iran due to its dense oak forests as well as numerous rivers and waterfalls. This time, I've traveled to a part of the Zagros mountain range in Delfan in Lorestan province, a region that enjoys ancient culture and art besides its unique nature and is home to passionate people who speak in Lakhi. Oh, what a place. It's like a blade and has a low altitude. But I never take a risk. If I want to walk in the mountain and reach a point, I'll try to choose the easiest path, not the fastest or shortest one. Because when you're traveling in nature or climbing a mountain, the easiest way will save your life, but short paths can be dangerous. I'm sure I can pass through this path, although it is steep and there are thin layers of stone. Those places are a little risky, but I know that I can. When I'm not sure if I can pass or not, there's no way I'll take the risk and take that path. This place is good. The stones stick together like thin layers, and they've created a very beautiful shape. But at the same time, it involves a great deal of risk. Look how beautiful it is, and of course, dangerous. I have to be careful I don't slip. Oh, look at the other side. It's an abyss. But I trespass this tree's territory. I'll pass by it without causing any damage to it. Thank you. Oh, it was a very steep path. This is Zagros, with many steep mountains and deep valleys. Oh God, what a scenery. I've seen many oak trees in Zagros in different provinces, but what makes the oak forest in Delfon in Lorestan province stand out is the color of its soil. It's red. The green trees and red soil have created astonishing scenery. I think this place is like paradise for photographers. In any moment of the day, in the morning, at noon, or at sunset, the beautiful nature of Delfon gives you a great scene from different angles as a gift. Thank God I managed to come here. It was worth it. In Persian literature, Zagros is a symbol of resistance and steadfastness by the people who live among the hard stones and have learned very well how to overcome their problems. The men and women in the Lor, Kurd, and Khashgai tribes work hard side by side in the Zagros Mountains from the northwest to the south of the beloved Iran in order to earn their daily sustenance. They've created many stories at the heart of the tough mountains. They've memorized every line of the stories and have passed them down from generation to generation. They've told many stories at the heart of Delfon since thousands of years ago. Some people say Delfon is a land that is under spell because many wars have broken out in this place along the tortuous paths, and as the locals say, the mysterious mountains in Delfon were considered by the people in the past as the best place to bury their valuables. And some local people believe that Noah's Ark landed in this region. But whether that claim is true or false, hearing them by the locals made the trip doubly interesting for me. For me, if there is a treasure in this place, it is undoubtedly the mesmerizing nature of Delfon, which has cast a spell on me with its beauty and had dragged me all the way here. Considering the archaeological discoveries in the Khatun Ban and Dashtakave areas, it is an established fact that the ancient residents of this breathtakingly nice region were among the first people in the world who tamed horses. Unearthing a device named bridle made by bronze in some of the ancient graves in this region proves the fact. But the interesting thing that's discovered in the graves is that the bridle of some of the horses were under the head of their owners in their burial place. A cemetery for horses has been discovered next to this ancient cemetery, which is adjacent to the cemetery where humans were buried. If the rider died before the horse would be buried in that cemetery next to the owner. The red hills of Delphon, along with the flowers, plants, and purple and oak trees, created the scenery in the spring that can be seen in few places in the beloved Iran. But besides all the beauty and the generosity of nature, seeing the traces of destruction of Mother Nature by people ached my heart. Oh my God, look how splendid this tree is. How old do you think this tree I'm honored to stand next to is? This tree is over 500 to 600 years old. In fact, oak is a tree characterized by longevity. It takes a very long time for it to grow this big. Unfortunately, there are no trees besides these two on the farm you see behind me. There was a time when this place was dotted with old oak trees. Continue the trek toward Mount Mehrab, hoping the remaining oak trees in Zagros will be preserved. Zagros has abundant flora, and if we're a little lucky, we can see rarely found plants that not everyone gets the chance to see in their lifetime. And I was very lucky on this trip. This rare flower, and in fact this plant, is a member of the Kala Lili family. It is rarely found in Iran. It is mostly spotted in the western Zagros in scattered areas. In Farsi, this black, or I'd better say, aborigine flower is called Baharak, or spring, because it only blossoms in the spring. The flower has a very bad odor. The locals call the plant Kalakak, or small raven. It has an eye-pleasing metallic color. If you touch it, it feels like a donkey's ear. It is thick and velvet, but the smell is a repellent. The very beautiful plant stinks because it draws the flies. Many flies sit on the plant. The smart plant attracts the flies so it can pollinate and survive the next generations. When we walk in nature or climb the mountain, we have to watch our steps so we won't harm the plants. This plant, which is very rare in our beloved country, is at risk of extinction because of mountain climbers. We might push a species into extinction just because of our careless attitude. It's very beautiful, but the smell is really a nuisance. It stinks. I have to immediately leave this place. Nature is a symbol of God's beauty and elegance. It's always beautiful one way or another in any shape it is, but mountains are always glorious within nature and have been especially attractive for nature lovers. Usually high individual mountains like Damavand or Sabalon are elegantly outstanding compared to mountain ranges. But here in Lorestan's Delphan, there are two mountain ranges, named the Greater and Lesser Mihrab mountain ranges, that are undoubtedly as gorgeous as individual mountains.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the teachings of the Holy Quran about humanity and the human being. And in the previous episode we ended up talking about different dimensions of the human soul. We talked about human intellect as one major and main faculty of the human soul, and that according to the verses of the Holy Quran, if a person leaves the leadership of his soul and his being to intellect, that intellect leads him to perfection. But the problem is that many people don't do that, and the main leader of their being is their carnal desire. The main motivation for their decision is the desires, different desires that we have, maximizing the pleasures. And these pleasures are different from animalistic pleasures like food, shelter, I don't know, power, also to have power and dominance, because this is something, some feature that we see in animals as well. That they want to be the most powerful in the herd. They want to be famous. They want to have the role to rule everyone else. So the reason of a human being is a hostage, is a maid, is a servant to his carnal desires. So this one, this was the main obstacle, this was the main problem, but also there are other problems in the way of human reason and human intellect in the way of its doing what it is supposed to do. One of them was blind full following of the tradition, the other was blind obedience to the figures, and we said that is similar to the celebrity culture. And another was conceit and arrogance. One other problem, one other obstacle against human reason is following the conjecture. We said that some people who don't follow the message, the clear message of Anbiya alayhim as-salam, they do it based on certain probabilities and possibilities that they bring in, and they don't have any evidence for that. And Quran says, "In yattabuna illa dhann." And some of the verses we recite, one verse that is left here is about those who would worship idols. And Quran says, "In hiya illa asma'un sammaytumuha." They are just names. They are just empty names. There is no reality beyond these names. The names that they had to worship as the god of that, the god. And in the mythology of different nations, you read that they believed in the god of, I don't know, rain, the god of snow, the god of earthquake, the god of river, the god of sea, or the goddess. Sometimes it's the goddess, actually. So Quran says, "In hiya illa asma'un sammaytumuha." These are some names, empty names, that you have fabricated. Sammaytu, you have just given a name to something, and after a while you believe that there's a personality. It started with just a name, and then after a while they thought, well, this is a person, this is a god. Antum wa abakum. Some of them you did it, some of them your forefathers did it, and you were not there. So they just started a tradition out of their conjecture. Ma anzalallahu biha min sultan. There is no evidence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no prophet, there is no apostle claiming that this is true and supporting his claim with miracles, with the way that divine prophets support their claim with miracles. No, it's just something that you have fabricated and the next generations are just following. We will have a break and we come back to continue this verse and the interpretation of the verse.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we talked about the verses of the Holy Quran talking about how people follow their conjecture in order to argue against the message of the divine prophets. And we were reciting this verse, "In hiya illa asma' sammaytumuha." Quran addresses those pagans. And instead of pagans, you can put any other ideology that is self-made, that is human-made. So Quran says all these ideologies are something you have fabricated. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent down any evidence for them, any supporting evidence. إِن يَتَّبَعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِ. These people follow conjecture, only conjecture. The possibilities. Yes, there is a possibility, but what is the Sultan? What is the evidence that supports this? There should be a miracle, there should be established way of connection between this claim and the reality behind it. No, there is no, just conjecture. وَمَا تَهَوَى الْأَنفُسِ. Yes, conjecture and hawa, whatever that their soul desires, because they have a desire to have, because as you know, in the previous nations, they had this habit. Like, for example, they had a god, this tribe had a god of its own, the other tribe had a god of its own, and because it was according to their desire to have a god, because we don't want to be like the other tribe, we have to have our own god, and because this according to based on the different desires and the whims that they had, they would create different gods, and even within the same tribe, this family, because we don't want to be like the other family, and all the disunities, all the divisions, all then afterward they had wars based on this, because of these things, تَهَوَى الْأَنفُسِ, because of hawa, because of desires. وَلَقَدْ جَاءُهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهَمُ الْهُدَىٰ. And now, and with divine religions, they have received al-huda, guidance. And it's up to them whether to accept the huda, the guidance that is supported by miracles, that is supported by different means of accurate authenticity, like, for example, the behavior of the prophet of the religion, the way that previous prophets also promised the coming of this prophet, the miracles that he performed, the teachings that are there, the way that the greatest miracle that is the Holy Quran, the way that it addresses different human issues. When we recite, we realize that this is completely different from those things that look like myths only, just stories without any teaching that touches upon the heart of people, that takes you to deep thinking, great levels of or profound thoughts. So لَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهُمُ الْهُدَىٰ. This has come to them, and it is up to them whether to accept or reject. In another verse, we recite وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَلْمٍ إِنْ يَتَّبَعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ. Most of these people who, like, for example, according to that verse of the Holy Quran, say وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. They say, they claim that there will be nothing after death. We go by death, we go to nothingness. And Quran says وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَلْمٍ. Do you have knowledge? Do you have any evidence that there won't be any day of judgment? This is just a conjecture that you make, that there won't be. At least you should say there's a possibility. You should not say وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. You should say there's a possibility of the day of judgment. And because the possibility is such a great possibility, you should take care of it, because it is the eternity. وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. Conjecture doesn't help when it comes with reality. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the next episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program
P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome. This is Lantern. And the title of today's story is The Five Loaves. Two travelers sat together on the way of their destination to have a meal. One had five loaves of bread, the other had three. A third traveler was passing by and at the request of the two joined in the meal. The travelers cut each of the loaf of bread in three equal parts. Each of the travelers ate eight broken pieces of the loaf. At the time of leaving, the third traveler took out 8 dirhams and gave to the first two men who had offered him a meal and went away. On receiving the money, the two travelers started quarreling as to who should have how much of the money. The five loaf men demanded 5 dirhams. The three loaf men insisted on dividing the money in two equal parts. The dispute was brought to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, the caliph of the time, to be decided. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, requested the three loaf men to accept 3 dirhams. The three loaf men refused and said that he would take only 4 dirhams. At this, Imam Ali returned. You can have only 1 dirham. You have 8 loaves between yourselves. Each loaf was broken in 3 parts. Therefore, you had 24 equal parts. Your 3 loaves made 9 parts, out of which you have eaten 8 portions, leaving just 1 to the third traveler. Your friend had 5 loaves, which divided into 3 made 15 pieces. He ate 8 pieces and gave 7 pieces to the guest. At such, the guest shared 1 part from your loaves and 7 from those of your friend. So you should get 1 dirham and your friend should receive 7 dirhams.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRB English Radio. Well, in this program, we try to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about them and ponder about some of the important themes and lessons that we can take. And in that way, we would be able to make use of these themes and lessons in our daily lives in order to reach higher status in religion and spirituality, inshallah. Well, today we want to talk about the judgments of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the way that people were astonished by his judgment. Imam Ali alayhi salam paid very much attention to the issue of judgments. He therefore ordered Shuraih, the judge, not to execute any of his verdicts before showing them to the Imam alayhi salam, so that the Imam would be sure of the accuracy of their sentence. In the field of the etiquettes of judging between people, it is reported that a Jew once disputed with Imam Ali alayhi salam about an armor he claimed to have been his. Umar ibn Khattab, who was the judge in this case, said to the Imam alayhi salam in the court, "O Abu al-Hasan, you may stand up next to your litigant." This word upset the Imam alayhi salam very much, that the impression was clear on his face. When the trial was over, Umar asked the Imam alayhi salam about the reason for his anger. The Imam alayhi salam answered, "You have not regarded me equal to the Jew. You have called me by surname and have not done the same to him." You see, this story shows the extraordinary respect of Imam Ali alayhi salam to human beings who are involved in a judgment procedure, whether Muslims or non-Muslims. And whenever an issue was provided before Imam Ali alayhi salam, he would not pass any judgment unless he would listen to the whole claim of the two parties of litigation. Only then he would issue a verdict according to the facts wholly inferred from their statements. Well, let's go for a short break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Lantern, and we are talking about the judgments of Imam Ali alayhi salam and his fairness. Well, Imam Ali alayhi salam would also suspend passing a judgment before he would listen to the reply of the other party to the rival's claims. He learned such procedures from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who, upon assigning him to convey the contents of Surat al-Bara'ah to the polytheists, said to him, "People will litigate before you. When two parties of a lawsuit present themselves before you, you must not pass any judgment for the good of the party before you listen to the defense of the other party. By doing so, you will distinguish the right from the wrong." When a piece of the testimony of a witness contradicts another piece of the same witness, Imam alayhi salam would consider the earlier piece and reject the latter. This was also one of the instructions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to him, when he said, "When one testifies to a matter and then contradicts his testimony, we will consider his first testimony and reject the other." When he would discover the falsity of the testimony of a witness, Imam Ali alayhi salam would punish him severely. He would send him to the mocker place to expose him so much that all people would recognize him as a false witness and would then detain him for several days. And that is a beautiful explanation of how Imam Ali alayhi salam would treat the wrongdoers and how fair he treated them. Well, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. I really hope that you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
We are fortunate enough to follow infallible and knowledgeable imams, starting by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and ending with Imam Muhammad al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So one good point that Shia enjoys is that we are inherited with a bunch of narrations and traditions from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib up until Imam Mahdi. In according to the, you know, time and place situation, they have provided different gifts. So Amirul Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, when died after his demise, Shi'i scholars tried to combine and collect sayings of Ahlul Bayt. One of the Shi'i scholars, who called Sayyid Radi, collected a part of Alawi sayings. He says that, "I tried my best, but unfortunately I couldn't collect all sayings of Ali ibn Abi Talib." It seems that he has collected 1/10 of all Alawi sayings in form of Nahjul Balagha. they are so precious in terms of oral and command of language that Sayyid Ali called Nahjul Balagha, the way of talk, the way of approach. So, Nahjul Balagha is a volume which includes one-tenth of Alavi sayings. And these one-tenth, even you come up with ocean of knowledge with regard to belief system, with regard to morality and moral values, with regard to rulings, with regard to the history and lessons that we could take from history, and also with regard to life skill.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
May 28, 2016 was no ordinary day at the Cincinnati Zoo in Ohio. Something had happened in Old Zoo that became the headline of the world's news agencies in less than a few minutes.
Well, what we know is that around 4 p.m., zoo officials say they started hearing people screaming around the gorilla enclosure and then quickly sealed off the area. And this is what they saw when they came on the scene, Renee.
In fact, this incident was related to a gorilla, a 17-year-old gorilla named Harambe, who came to Cincinnati only 2 years ago. Eyewitnesses told about the unwanted entry of a 4-year-old child into Harambe's special enclosure, an enclosure that didn't seem easy to get out of. Tension rose among the visitors as Harambe approached the child. A few moments later, when he moved the boy to another part of his enclosure, tension and anxiety increased even more. 15 minutes had passed from the moment the child entered Harambe's enclosure, when the zoo officials made an important decision, firing a series of shots to put an end to that chaotic day. Ancient petroglyphs prove that the relationship between humans and animals is as old as human history. A relationship that includes hunting, taming, and sometimes entertainment. It was the year 2009 when archaeologists discovered an amazing area in Egypt. The area dates back to 3500 BC, an area full of elephants' bones as well as rhinoceros, all kinds of monkeys and felidae.